Anybody see the usual interviews about shootings? Usually have two or three shooters and then it gets back down to one. Yeah, something's going on. I saw this girl interviewed. She said she was walking out right beside the guy that was supposed to be the sole shooter. Walking right beside him. And heard shooting down the hall. And then I saw another interview of a girl that said there had to be three shooters. And somehow it mysteriously got back down to one. Yeah, I don't believe the media. Okay, 1 Corinthians. I didn't notice any crisis actors on this one. Did anybody notice crisis actors? Lisa, did you notice any? Oh, okay, yeah. Yeah, they wanted them to use scripted information. Yep, it's a wicked world, isn't it? Thank God we got a book we can trust. That's for sure. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and then once I get done the New Testament survey, so I just got Revelation. I'm not sure if we're going to do it in 1 or 2 weeks. Then we'll take 2 Corinthians along right beside 1 Corinthians, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do thank you that we have a perfect copy, and we could believe it and understand it and read it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to have my sissy here. She gave up Janet Hoffman name on June 2nd. And my wife took it up on August 18th. So a few months later. So, okay, if you would, Acts 18 at the same time. 1 Corinthians. The letter to the church at Corinth, written by Paul. Acts 18 is when he first went there, and Paul liked to go to an area where nobody had been before. He didn't want to lay foundation on anybody else, so he wanted to be the first guy coming through, and that's always the toughest, first guy coming through. And Brent is one of the first Bible believers we know of coming through Panama, and he's having a kind of a time. He had to kind of part company with the fella he started with because the guy's a brighter, Baptist brighter. He wouldn't even let Brent take communion because he's a brighter. The guy's a brighter. So, but fortunately, they kind of separated company, and he's finding something else, but that's how it goes. So in Acts 18 is when Paul went to Corinth. He went from Athens to Corinth. This is where he teamed up and found Aquila and Priscilla. And the Lord's amazing how he will team these coincidences up. And so they happened to be tent makers like he. So they teamed up. And then he stayed in the area. Acts 18, verse 6. As usual, you'll see that Paul tried to deal with the Jews in verse 4. He went to the Jews first and also the Gentiles. They rejected it. And in Acts 18, 6, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So that's the third installment in the book of Acts of Israel being blinded. Acts 7, 11, 18, 28. So this is the third one. And then in verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue," right next to the synagogue. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue." So even though as a body many of the Jews rejected it, these two accepted. And it said they believed on the Lord with all their house. So not only did they accept it, their wife, children, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And Paul sent a notice to the sword of the Lord. He became the fastest growing church in Corinth. Sorry, that was something else. Sorry. Okay. And so, spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Okay, so he hung around for a year and a half. And teaching. So that's kind of the missionary pattern of verse 8. Hear, believe, baptize, and then 11, teach some more. Disciples, sometimes you call that. There's a fella, I want you to notice in verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared none of those things. So this guy had a real price to pay. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians, we'll see that Paul mentions him in the first verse. Can you imagine that, being in that community, in that area? Here, you just got saved, you're excited, and you get the snot beat out of you. It'd be like, I'm going to go find some other religion or faith. I'm out of here, man. This guy stuck with it. He stuck with it. Chapter 1, verse 1, and there he is. And what probably gave him his courage is that he saw Paul's bruises from the previous attacks. He said, I guess this comes with the program. Yeah. How would you like to get saved? Afterwards, we'll give you this helmet so you don't get beat on the head with Okay. But, that's a real blessing to see that there, fella. And so they got a church started there only a year and a half. So they're going to have a bunch of baby Christians. It's going to be the entire church is baby Christians. And so when you got an entire church full of that, you know, anybody knows that when you put all the kids in the nursery and when you take an adult out, everything's going to be real wonderful and it's going to be very organized when they're done. Nobody's going to be fighting. Nobody's going to be screaming. And they're going to pick up after themselves afterwards, right? Okay, so when you got a whole church full of baby Christians, it's going to be a mess. And it did turn out to be a mess. And so, fortunately, after the mess took place, after the big mess, somebody got their head together and said, hey, why don't we write Paul? We got some problems. And so they wrote him and asked him four basic questions about the issues they were having in church. And Paul did not even address the questions until chapter 7. So if you look at chapter 7, he said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote me. So he had heard some things going on in the church. We'll read that in chapter 1. The house of Chloe told Paul, man, it is a mess. It's a mess. And Paul said, yeah, I figured it was going to be that way. And you got a bunch of new believers. Okay, and so chapter 7 starts with the word now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Okay, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, and so forth. So that entire chapter is about the issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, okay, within this church structure. So that was the questions they had. If you look at chapter 8, you'll see that chapter also begins with the word now. And that's the second topic, is what do we do about eating things offered unto idols. And in our culture, this is not an issue per se. But in some Oriental cultures, when you walk into their little room, little house, they'll have a cabinet and a plate on there and some food on there. And that's for their god. Now, he's never hungry or he's always fasting because he never comes and eats it. So what do you do with that? That's chapter 8. Chapter 10, he puts moreover. So that's an additional thought to the idea of eating things sacrificed unto idols. Chapter 12 is the third area, and it's about spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So he's going to start describing spiritual gifts. And that runs 12 to 14. 14, he makes a selective certain gift that was available at the time in Acts 20. But he says in 1 Corinthians 13, that one's fading away. Okay, but we know a lot of fakers pretend to do it. And then chapter 15 is an additional thought to the spiritual gifts, and it makes perfect sense because spiritual gifts is living the newness of life, and in chapter 15 is about the resurrection. Of course, that is going to be the real new life. So that entire chapter is about the resurrection. And then chapter 16, again, there's the word now again. So that's about giving. Okay, what do we do about giving? And I'm sure Paul said, you know, have a stewardship conference every January and get everybody to pledge and all this stuff. Just about giving. And then he mentions the first day of the week in verse 2. So that's very important to take note of. So we obviously know that to be Sunday. So those were the four issues. And so Paul didn't even address the issues. And he kind of sort of balled them out for six chapters. The first three chapters, he balled them out about thinking they were smart. Well, I've been formally educated. I've got all this knowledge. And I'm smart. And I'm intellectual. And he made fun of formal education for about three chapters. Now, that doesn't mean he was opposed to formal education. He's not opposed to that. The Bible's not opposed to that. It's just that just because you sit in a desk, you know, for so many days, don't make you smart. I mean, last night, Rensselaer had all these little junior high girls, and we were talking, and they were talking about how they cheat. They don't care. Just cheat in school, you know, I don't care, you know, and it's like, don't you even care to learn anything? Well, just as long as I got my selfies. You know, and I mean, that's about the limit. And they just don't care. How many of us know people that have gone through 12 years of school and came out not knowing how to read? Maybe they're a good athlete and they got away with it. I've known of some people like that. Okay, so for three chapters, he basically says in chapter 3, he kind of summarized it in verse 18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So, yes, try to get as much education you can, be it in a book, be it in a private setting, be it in homeschooling, be it in public setting, any way we can learn something, it's good to do. Learn. Just constantly try to learn, research, study. Learn from anyone, anywhere, anytime, any place. Life's too short just to, you know, not be learning all the time. Okay, and then chapter 5 is a pretty bad issue they had going on in church. I mean, pretty bad. Okay, a guy messing around with his mother. But it was known in the church, and they wanted to glory in it. That's a problem. And that's the problem that the church faces today, is that a church must say something about sodomy and transgender, is because they want you and I and are demanding for us as a church to accept them and promote them, to glory in them. And that's where you got to draw the line. Okay, maybe you got a family member that's not living right and is in a messed up situation. Love them the best you can. Now, if they try to bring you into their sin philosophy and want you to glory in that and to glory in it and maybe in front of your kids, okay, that's where we draw the line. You've gone too far. You know, I'm your kin, I'll be a friend to you, I'll love you, I won't say a whole lot about what's going on in your life unless you want to ask, but if you're going to demand of me to accept you, we're going to have to part company. That's the breaking line. Okay, that's the breaking line. And you get that from 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, so that's why the church, you know, and that's why we got to update our, you know, church constitution, where we say in the constitution that it has to be a natural born man to a natural born woman, which is a valid Bible marriage. Okay, and a person that comes in, you know, maybe, you know, some will come through the cracks, but if they're going to demand of us to accept them, and then we discover they're not a natural born whatever they are. Well, if you're going to accept, want us to demand, to accept it, sorry, we're not going to do it. Okay, and that's why it has to be made that statement. You got to make that statement. Why? It's for the sake of the children, the kids. Okay, so that's what Paul was doing. That's where he established the lines for us, and it's a blessing to know those lines. A lot of times people don't know what to do. I just read an account of some woman, was a man, became a woman, and is still the pastor. From a pastor to pastoress. What do you do? Well, I know what I would do. Okay, but man, oh man, what a pathetic thing. What a confusing thing for children to go to a church like that. And that's why these kids are so confused nowadays. They don't know what's going on. But one of the problems, what is evidence of carnality? Okay, it's a carnal church, carnal, carnage, carnival. Of course, a church that has a carnival to raise money, I'm sure that's fine and dandy. Carnivorous. What's an example of a carnal church? Chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. A carnal church, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, you are a bunch of babies in Christ. You're carnal. Okay, example. Evidence, verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Divisions. What caused the divisions? There obviously was some false doctrine being promoted and taught. Chapter 11, verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So these are heresies. A lot of times, if you go into Chicago, years ago when I worked on a bus route in Chicago, and it seems like on any little street corner, you have a little Pentecostal church, and next street another little Pentecostal church, and it's like, why don't you all in this area just get together and have, you know, one big Pentecostal church or whatever? No, they're fussing and fighting about speaking in tongues and doing this and that because everybody's living off their feeling. They have no final authority, none whatsoever. Chapter 1, verse 10, what will bring a church to speak the same mind and no divisions is a final authority. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, he's not telling us that we are to be all brain dead and speak the same thing. He's not saying that we need to have a real good bully in the church and make sure everybody speaks the same thing. No, he's wanting us to voluntarily be of the same mind because we have the same final authority. And when we have disagreements, the attitude is, okay, you think this, I think that. Let's go to the final authority and see if we can get that fixed and fall in line with the final authority. And when a church practices that, you will have a voluntary, generally speaking, a voluntary unity within that church. And that's why a church needs one final authority. Before we understood the King James issue, my dad's philosophy, very logical philosophy, before he understood the King James issue and all about it, he thought and believed, and this is very logical, if a church doesn't think there is a perfect Bible, the church should have one choice. Why? What's a math class would be like if you have three different textbooks in the math class?
Turn to page. Oh, my page don't say that.
Okay, so if it's an NIV church, pick the NIV and let that be your final authority. If it's a King James Bible, pick that as a final authority. Why? Because a classroom needs to have a purpose, one final authority. But thank God, you know, I know the King James issue, and that becomes a final authority. And it's kind of funny, I kind of chuckle about these guys that make fun of King James only, and sometimes I kind of laugh about it too. But why is there no such thing as the NIV only church? NASV only church, New King James only. I'll tell you why. None of them believe it. At least the guys believe the King James Bible, and that becomes their final authority. They don't believe it. And that's why they'll have multiple Bibles. ESV is the new and up-and-coming one, competing with the NIV. Now, what a joke. What a joke. So we got a final authority, the Bible. Okay, if you go to any Christian college, look at their statement of faith, they're going to have something in there that says something like this: the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But they don't believe it. They believe many Bibles could be the final authority, but I'm the one that's going to decide which one is the final authority. That makes me the final authority. They're not going to put it like that, but that's what's going on. So thank the Lord we've got a final authority. We go to that final authority, and we believe what it says. In these 16 chapters, 437 verses, the Corinthians, the name means ornaments, okay, and they're going to be bragging about their gifts. If I were to say, I'm gifted, I have charisma, you know, people would say, kind of stuck in yourself, aren't you? There's an entire Christian movement calls themselves charismatics. The entire movement, they think they're gifted and have charisma. And it doesn't dawn on them of the pride that comes along with that. It's just amazing. Amazing. So when we get to chapter 14, if you know that chapter 14 is about tongues, you know more already than 99.9% of Pentecostals and Charismatics. You ask them what chapter deals with tongues, they don't know. That's the gift they're going to brag about, and they don't even know the chapter that writes about it. And none of them, zero, obey it. And that's a problem. That's a problem. So, right off the bat, start in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That'd be Acts 9, 15 and 16. God called him to be an apostle. Apostle of the Gentiles specifically. And then Sosthenes, our brother, he's the one that got beat up back in Acts 18. He's still with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, I don't know the exact why the wording's like that, but there it is. It was a singular church because it was the only one there, because Paul is the one that started it. It's at Corinth, and this entire region where Paul went all around starting these churches today is all Muslim. All Muslim. It's been all infiltrated by Muslims. And if you went and tried to do the same thing Paul has done, you'd experience the same physical persecutions that he experienced. And that's most the reason that he experienced some of those things. Is because the Oriental culture is more very zealous, and they're very open about their beliefs. They're very demonstrative. Where in, especially us Northerners, we'll just kind of sit there and look at you, okay. Don't say a whole lot. Okay, and if you get a yay out of me at a game, that might be the limit or something like that. But that's our nature. That's our nature. And you don't you know, you don't try to step out of yourself to please somebody. Okay, you just, we can be excited about things. We don't have to express it outwardly, but we can still be excited about things. So as unto the church of God was at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So that, there we go. Now we got a letter that is not only for the New Testament believer, but it's to the New Testament believer. It's to us and for us. So we're reading the right mail. We don't have to take this to the neighbor and say, hey, this is in your box, you know. And with all that in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, I want you to notice, as Paul is writing right off the bat, in verse 2, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 6, okay, he just uses Christ there. Okay, verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Lord Jesus Christ. 9, Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 10, Lord Jesus Christ. The more names of the Lord Jesus Christ that you use, the more power is exuded. And the reason why is 2 Corinthians 11:4 says there's another Jesus, and you'll hear these people just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, that's great and dandy for kids and everything, you know, children, and you're teaching kids to say Jesus, that's fine. No problem there. But a person should learn to get in the habit of saying Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, more of his names, because there's another Jesus, there's another Christ, there's another Lord. And so when you keep them together, the devil knows who you're talking about. And he kind of sends any unclean spirits in the area when you say Jesus Christ, our Lord, he just kind of gets them. And so just keep doing that. JWs don't like using all those names. So that's the pattern that he's going to give. excuse me, verse 2, call the name of the Lord, Jesus. Okay, so that'd be Romans 10, obviously, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul starts the letters about the same, usually about the third verse, second or third, or maybe fourth verse. He'll say, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them do that. Every one of them. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Every one of Paul's right. And then he signs off with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Peter picked that up also in his two letters. And then John closed out the Bible with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, when you see something repeated over and over like that, we often overlook it. And that's not salvation by grace. That is living by grace. And that's what we need to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18. Sadly, that's what's lacking in the churches. There's a lack of grace. Or a lack of proper grace, I should say. Okay, there's an improper grace where, you know, we're just all things to all men. And then there's a proper grace where, okay, I'm not in a full agreement with this here brother, but I'm not going to get fuss about our disagreements, and I'm going to do what I can to be a blessing to them. Okay, and so there's a balance in there, and like in basketball, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. But I know how people are, especially the fundamentalist movement, you know, where I can listen to them and get blessings from them, but they just don't want to talk about that, Bible believers, and that's just out there. Okay, that's fine. That's no problem. Sam Gipp's trying to bridge that gap, and I think he's doing a pretty good job. Okay, but then some of them really get upset with him about certain things. But hey, we got to have some grace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him. Okay, used to see that word on bread, enriched. Okay, by him in all utterance. Okay, now as soon as you see that word, Somebody's going to do a couple backflips. Okay, and she's getting ready to spout off some of the motorcycles. When they see that utterance, you know, that's the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. That's not what the word utterance even is talking about. Okay, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance, defined, Colossians chapter 4, I think it is. Colossians 4, verse 3. I'm surprised I didn't have that in the margin. Oh, I got it in a footnote. Okay, there we go. I was about ready to kick myself. All utterance. Colossians 4, verse 3. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds. How does he want us to speak the mystery of Christ? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Opening a door of utterance is praying that we can speak about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not saying hush on tie, tie, bow tie. Got nothing to do with that. Okay, so that's a prayer we pray, that we have open doors on those things. Enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that ye come behind in no gift. Those spiritual gifts are going to be in detail in chapter 12. And if you don't know your spiritual gift or your inclination spiritually, maybe you can discover that, and then that gives you some direction for service and which way you can go in those things, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so yeah, waiting for the Lord. That's what we're doing. We're going to occupy till he comes. We're going to see the signs of the times, and we're going to see that things aren't looking so hot for the world. And we're going to see that the New World Order is running forward just like a steam locomotive. But we also see that the Lord's also helping that, because God's got an agenda. And we see those clouds coming, but we also see that there's a Savior behind the clouds that's going to pull us up out of here. So that, you know, that's a nice to know those things. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. I have a little fun with that verse once in a while. If a Pentecostal says you got to endure to the end to be saved, and I'll just say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm already there. Look at there. 1 Corinthians 1:8. I've been done confirmed, and not from the priest or the pope. So, of course, they don't see much sense of humor in that. So, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is usually referring to the judgment seat. The day of the Lord is referring to the millennial time period, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so the goal, and Paul wrote about this goal in Colossians 1, hopefully our presentment, where we're presented before the Lord in Colossians 1:28, is that we can be presented there blameless. Okay, now what does that mean, blameless? Obviously, we all, sometime in our life, can be blamed for something. But I would say the definition is given for us in Luke 1:6, where it talks about John the Baptist and his parents, talks about his mom and dad. And it says they were blameless in the law, doing the commandments. So I would say, if we take that context, blameless is an individual who believes all that the Lord's revealed to him, doctrines, and obeys all that he knows that the Bible has taught him through the years. Now, I know that we're going to, you know, get off kilter here or off kilter there and things like that. But generally we practice what we already know and have been taught and have been practicing these things for years. It's so sad how many believers have been taught things and have stopped doing these things. And then they hear another sermon and they come back to it and then they fade away again. There's so many people that they know already know things. If the average Christian just did what they already know, it'd be phenomenal the changes we'd see in church. But no, you got to repeat it and do it again and repeat it again and hear again. Have you forgotten this? Oh, yeah, I remember that as a kid. Well, to be blameless is to continue and add to our lives and make this change here, this change here, this change here, and continually making these changes to please the Lord and continually going on with these things and making these belief changes to match the Bible. And that's where blameless would step in. Now, obviously, we know we're going to falter, but the Lord looks at the big picture. When the Lord summarized King David one time, he talked about David, a man after my own heart, except in the matter of Uriah. That's the only thing he brought up. What about that one time where he played dumb, acted dumb, spitting against the wall and everything? Didn't say anything about that. What about the time where he's boo-hooing like crazy about what Absalom did? About all those other times. Lord, just grace of God. The grace of God. And the only reason he picked that Uriah one, because that was a big deal. Under the Old Testament covenant, there was no sacrifice for that one. And so the Lord looks at the big picture. And so the thing is okay, let's get head in the right direction. And let's keep marching up this right direction. You know, the thing is as you're marching, you're going to falter, and then you're going to falter. And the key is this down, let it be above that down. And just keep going up until we see the Lord face to face. And then in verse 9, he says, God is faithful. God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that fellowship. Fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. And one fellow is Jesus and one fellow is you. And you're floating along trying to please the Lord. Okay, we'll stop there. Verse 9.